The Life of John Eliot, dated 1691. Preliminary 1. The birth, age, and family of Mr. Eliot. The inspired Moses, relating the lives of those antediluvial patriarchs in whom the Church of God and the line of Christ was continued through the first 1600 years of time, recites little but their birth, and their age, and their death, and their sons and daughters. If those articles would satisfy the appetites and inquiries of such as come to read the life of our Eliot, we shall soon have dispatched the work now upon our hands. The age, with the death of this worthy man, have been already terminated in the 90th year of the present century, in the 86th year of his own pilgrimage. And for his birth, it was at a town in England, the name whereof I cannot presently recover, nor is it necessary for me to look back so far as the place of his nativity, any more than it is for me to recite the virtues of his parentage, of which he said, Vix e nostra voco, where I come and where I go. Though indeed the pious education which they gave him caused him, in his age, to write these words, I do not see that it was a great favor of God unto me to season my first times with the fear of God, the Word, and prayer. The Atlantic Ocean, like the river of Lay, L-A-T-H-E, may easily cause us to forget many of the things that happened on the other side. Indeed, the nativity of such a man were an honor worthy the contention of as many places as laid their claims upon the famous Homers. But whatever places may challenge a share in the reputation of having enjoyed the first breath of our Eliot, it is New England that with most right can call him hers. His best breath, and afterwards his last breath, was here. And here 'twas that God bestowed upon him sons and daughters. He came to New England in the month of November, A.D. 1631, among those blessed old planters which laid the foundations of a remarkable country devoted unto the exercise of the Protestant religion in its purest and highest reformation. He left behind him in England a virtuous young gentlewoman, who he had pursued and proposed a marriage unto. And she coming hither the year following, that marriage was consummated in the month of October, A.D. 1631. This wife of his youth lived with him until she became to him also the staff of his age. And she left him not until about 3 or 4 years before his own departure to those heavenly regions where they now together see light. She was a woman very eminent, both of holiness and usefulness, and she excelled most of the daughters that have done virtuously. Her name was Anne, and gracious was her nature. God made her a rich blessing, not only to her family, but also to her neighborhood. And when at last she died, I heard and saw her aged husband, who else very rarely wept, yet now with tears over the coffin, before the good people, a vast confluence of which were come to her funeral, say, Here lies my dear, faithful, pious, prudent, prayerful wife. I shall go to her, and she not return to me. My reader will, of his own accord, excuse me for bestowing any further epithet upon that gracious woman. By her did God give him 6 worthy children, children of a character which may forever stop the mouths of those anti-Christian blasphemers who have set a false brand of disaster infancy on the offspring of a married clergy. The firstborn was a daughter, born September 17, A.D. 1633. This gentlewoman is yet alive, and one well approved for her piety and gravity. His next was the son, born August 31st, A.D. 1636. He bore his father's name and had his father's grace. He was a person of notable accomplishments and a lively, zealous, acute preacher, not only to the English at New Cambridge, but also to the Indians thereabout. He grew up so fast that he was found ripe for heaven many years ago, and upon his deathbed uttered such penetrating things as could proceed from none but one upon the borders and confines of eternal glory. It is a pity that so many of them are forgotten, but one of them, I think, we have cause to remember. "Well," said he, "my dear friends, there is a dark day coming upon New England, and in so dark a day, I pray, how will you provide for your own security? My counsel to you is, get an interest in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and that will carry you to the world's end." His third was also a son born December 20th, A.D. 1638. Him he called Joseph. This person hath been a pastor to the church at Guildford. His fourth was a Samuel, born June 22nd, A.D. 1641. He died a most lovely young man, eminent for learning and goodness, a fellow of the college and candidate of the ministry. His fifth was an Aaron, born February 19, A.D. 1643, who, though he died very young, yet first manifested many good things towards the Lord God of Israel. His last was a Benjamin, born 1629, A.D. 1646. Of all these three, it may be said, as it was of Haran, they died before their father, but it may also be written over their graves, all these died in faith. But the pious design of their father, they were all consecrated into the service of God in the ministry of the gospel, but God saw met rather to fetch them away by a death which therefore I dare not call premature, to glorify him in another and a better world. They all gave such demonstration of their conversion to God that the good old man would sometimes comfortably say, "I have had six children, and I bless God for his free grace. They are all either with Christ or in Christ, and my mind is now at rest concerning them." And when some asked him how he could bear the death of such excellent children, his humble reply thereunto was this: "My desire was that they should have served God on earth, but if God will choose to have them rather serve him in heaven, I have nothing to object it, but his will be done." His Benjamin was made the son of his right hand, for the invitation of the good people at Roxbury placed him in the same pulpit with his father, where he was his assistant for many years. There they had a proof of him, that as a son with his father he served with him in the gospel. But his fate was like that which the great Gregory Nazarene describes in his discourse upon the death of his honorable brother, his aged father being now alive and present: "My father, having laid up in a better world a rich inheritance for the children, sent a son of his before to take possession of it."